just these two verses, but our lesson for today, by the way, it's on page 727 in our Bible here, page 727. It's not just these two verses that I want us to look at, but these two verses are kind of like this scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, if you've seen the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or you've read the book, then this coronation scene has great meaning for you. But if you don't know the rest of the story, it's a pretty picture, but you don't really know what it's all about. Today, we're going to be looking at Daniel 7, a coronation scene, but we'll have to go back and read a lot of the rest of Daniel chapter 7 to see how truly beautiful this coronation scene is. So we begin with Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel gets to see a vision of a coronation. But why is it important for Daniel to see this coronation? Why was it important for Daniel to see the king? And why is it on this last Sunday of our church year? This is called Christ the King Sunday. Why is it a time for you and me to see the king? That's why I would ask you to look with me at the first part of this chapter to understand that now is really the time. Daniel needed to see the king, and you and I do as well. So we look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Now Daniel was an Israelite man who lived about 600 years before the time of Christ. When he was a young man, probably 13 or 14 years old, he was snatched away from his family in Jerusalem. The wealthy life that he enjoyed there, he was probably one of the ruling class. He was snatched away 1,000 miles to captivity in Babylon, where he was trained up to be a civil servant in the nation of Babylon, the very nation that would destroy his home and had taken him captive. By this time, Daniel is an old man. He's probably about 75 years old. He's probably served there in Babylon for about 60 years. And for 60 years, nothing good has happened to God's people. And it's really hard to see that anything good is going to happen for God's people in Jerusalem. I'm guessing that at this point in his work as a civil servant, he was pretty discouraged, kind of defeated. And so God gives him this vision. Now, in this vision, Daniel's going to see four beasts. And later on in the interpretation, God explains to Daniel that these four beasts are four kings or kingdoms that will rise on the earth. So Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it." This is the way that God depicts in this vision the current empire that Daniel served, the Babylonian Empire. God used Daniel to make a huge impact on the ruling family so that the mind of a human being, this wicked king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the grandfather of Belshazzar, recognized that Daniel's God is the God of the heavens and the earth. Then the next beast, verse 5. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in it, in its mouth, between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. This would be the next world empire. Daniel chapter 12 makes it clear that this next world empire that he was foretelling is the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the largest empire that had ever existed in this part of the world, a huge and powerful empire. Then verse 6, after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. The next world empire is the Greek world empire. It spreads very rapidly, the four wings. Alexander the Great started in Greece, and he defeated the entire Persian Empire in about a decade. He got all the way into India. Finally, his army said, hey, you know, Alexander, don't you think we've conquered enough? Let's go home. He went back to Babylon and drank himself to death. He was a young man, about early 30s. He doesn't have any children that are old enough to take control of this huge and vast empire, and so it's divided up among four of his generals, and thus the four heads of the leopard. And then the last beast in verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. In the Old Testament, a horn was a symbol of strength. Think like a great big old bull with big horns. Horn was very often used as a reference to a king, a strong man. So this beast has 10 horns, which means it's incredibly powerful. 10 is the number of completeness. And here he's foretelling the huge Roman Empire that would encircle the Mediterranean Sea. And as Daniel watches over these visions, one of the things that would certainly have been coming to his mind is none of these visions talk about God's people. None of these visions sound like it's good news for the Israelites. And he may very well felt pretty discouraged as he sees this part of the vision. But the worst is yet to come. The next paragraph, verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So what is this horn that boasts and has eyes? Fortunately, God gave Daniel an interpretation of this vision. Jump ahead to chapter 7, verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever is left. I also wanted to know the 10 horns on its head, about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now look at verse 21. This is the key. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. God gives Daniel a vision of the king and his coronation. Because Daniel was a defeated man. And it's when you are defeated that you desperately need to see the king. Do you need to see the king? I do. I am a defeated human being. I'm defeated because even on a Sunday morning when I'm preaching, sinful, angry thoughts can come into my mind about a number of you. No offense, but I don't think I'm the only one. I'm defeated. Because I see frightening times for God's church. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were at the multi-site conference. We're thinking about where can we plant another bridge service in our area. And at the multi-site conference, one of the leaders of our synod forewarned us about the bloodbath, his term, bloodbath of closing congregations. And that's not just our church body, but American Christianity in general. That is, fewer and fewer people recognize Jesus as the King. God's church is shrinking, and pretty soon we're going to see lots of empty churches. And it's very easy to feel defeated. Because I see that there is this force of evil that is warring against God's holy people and defeating them today. How about you? Are there ways that you feel defeated today? That you recognize that you are thinking and feeling things that you really shouldn't think and feel, that you've said things you wish you wouldn't, that you do things that you know are wrong and you still keep on doing them, and it's just been another week of defeat. Are there things in your life that you just go, this is frightening, it just looks like God is losing ground? If you feel defeated, I got great news for you. It is when you are defeated that God stepped into Daniel's life. He steps into our life and says, you need to see the king. And so the vision goes on. Let's look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. White in the New Testament or in the Bible is the color of purity. And so this whole idea that Daniel sees this person seated on a throne who's ruling all things, and he is absolutely spotlessly pure, no stain of sin. And then he sees his throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Fire is certainly a picture of judgment, isn't it? We hear in the Bible about hell as being the place of everlasting fire. So this Holy One that Daniel sees is the God who is just and will punish the guilty. So who are we to be here? We don't want to see the king because we're guilty. We've been defeated. But that's when the vision gets really great. That's what our text is. Verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Son of man. For Daniel, that wasn't a very clear picture. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you see the footnote, the Aramaic phrase, bar enosh, means human being. So a human being appears before the Ancient of Days. And Daniel must have struggled with, who is this human being? Who is this Son of Man? But this is the very term that Jesus used out of all the terms that are used to foretell his coming. Jesus uses this term to refer to himself over and over again. He always called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why is it important for us to know that the one who steps into the presence of the Ancient of Days, God the Father, the one who is from eternity to eternity, that this one who steps into his presence is a human being just like us? Because the Bible makes clear that the only way to be cleansed of sin is the shedding of blood and of death. That the wages of sin is death. We saw it up on the screen just a little bit earlier this morning. And so the one who steps into God's presence has to be a human being just like us in every way, only without sin, so that he could shed his blood for us and he could suffer our defeat. He took our guilt upon himself. He took our defeat of death upon himself. That's why he had to be the Son of Man. But there's more to this vision. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Now, wait a second. Don't we believe that Jesus is God? Now, as God, he was there at the creation. John's gospel brings out that nothing has been made without God the Son. So he was there at the beginning of the world. He had all power and dominion over everything. So how can it be that it says he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power? The Son of God already had power and glory and sovereign power. How can this be? Well, remember, he is the God who is the Ancient of Days with the Father, but he is also the Son of Man, a true human being just like us. When he was conceived in the Virgin Mary and born, he became God and man in one person. And during his ministry here on earth, what did he do? He willingly chose not to make use of that divine power and glory and majesty. Paul uses the term humble. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He willingly said, I am not going to use my divine prerogatives. I still am God, but I'm not going to make use of them so that I can die for you. But now that his death pays for our sins, now he is still God and man in one person. And now the man, the Son of Man, the one who died for you, is the one who is given also to his human nature divine power and glory and majesty. So that the God who reigns the universe, who rules the universe, the king over all things, is not some far-removed God who may care about you or not. He is the God who is closest to you. I love Martin Luther's Christmas hymn where he says, let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is your brother. You are safe. That's what Daniel gets to see. The Son of Man is the one who is ruling all things. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Even when it looks like the church is being defeated, even when it looks like you are being defeated, the one who died for you is ruling over all. And so the text goes on and says, all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. He rules over all. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who died for you. And so there is no plan that our King has that he will not be able to carry out. You and I are defeated, and yet the King says, don't be afraid, because my plan for you will be fulfilled. I rule over all things. And he rules forever. Last week or so, I've been thinking a lot about my hometown, Redwood Falls, Minnesota. Hope somebody's watching out there from Redwood Falls. But not Redwood Falls particular. I'm thinking especially of the suburb of Redwood Falls, North Redwood. About 200 people. Don't blink, you miss it, kind of thing. The reason why I'm thinking about it is the sign that's outside of North Redwood. You drive down into the valley, and you see this proud sign that says, North Redwood, birthplace of Sears Roebuck. Sears was a guy at a train station there in North Redwood and started selling watches. I think about that now because, you know, at Christmas time, when I was young, there were countless hours of childhood boredom that were used up by looking at the Sears catalog, right? And the really good toys you circled, and maybe dog-eared the page. Maybe mom and dad would notice those, right? Sears, born right there in North Redwood. Yes. Sears, a company that at one time employed one out of every 200 employees here in the United States. A huge conglomerate. A company that was so powerful, it built the tallest building in the world at that time. A company that's gone bankrupt. What are you working hard for? What are you trying to build up? Trying to build up a company? What's the use? Sears comes and goes. Amazon is going to come and go. Nations in the past came and went. The only thing that lasts forever is God's kingdom. His is an everlasting kingdom that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You want to do something that lasts? Then work for the King that you've just seen. Because whatever you do for the King lasts, because his kingdom lasts. And I'm not talking just about stuff that you do here at the congregation. You know, like the Living Nativity next week, it's going to be awesome. There's hundreds of you guys involved. God be praised for the service that you offer. But service to the King is not limited to stuff that we do for church. And the bridge tonight, today is almost my whole entire family. My twin grandsons were at our house on Friday. I changed 4 diapers. One of them memorable, if you know what I mean. I was serving the King. Because whatever we do, out of love for the King, is part of our service to him. And it lasts forever. This is what Daniel needed to see when he was defeated. This is what you and I need to see when we feel defeated too. We need to see the King, but not just the King. You see, this isn't just the King's coronation. I began with this picture If you know the story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, the whole idea is that the lion is a picture of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't reign by himself, but these children reign as kings and queens. And that's true of us too. In verse 27 it says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High." The Bible ends in Revelation 22, not with Christ ruling forever and ever. It is that God's people, you and me, rule with Christ forever and ever. It's okay sometimes just to be overwhelmed and feel defeated. But when you do, that's the time to come back and see the King and see that you will reign with him. With that thought in mind, let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, you know that there are some people here today that are just overwhelmed. Maybe it's what's happening right now in their homes, in their personal lives, in their work lives. They don't feel your presence. Lord, you can look into our hearts, and maybe that's true of every one of us here. We confess to you our guilt. We confess to you our defeat. And we thank you for giving us this incredible vision that you stepped into the Ancient of Days and guarantee that we are welcome there as well, as the Son of Man. And we pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our faith, and that you would let us see that even on those toughest days, you still reign as King. And so do we. Amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless.